The gospel says that great crowds followed Jesus. We don't have a great crowd here today, but we are followers of Jesus, and we rejoice to be able to continue to follow him as we enter into the new year. This is our first Mass of the new year here in this chapel, and we rejoice to be able to continue the Christmas season. At this time of year, I always feel obliged to make some explanations about the development of the liturgical year, because I'm a spokesman of a liturgical spirituality and a shepherd of a liturgical community, so we should get clear in our minds the structure of the liturgy. It's especially important today, because today is the day when, in the world, everybody goes back to work and back to school, and Christmas is over. So that's not the liturgical approach, but that's the way the world thinks. Although now people can't go back to school because no one goes to school during COVID times, and now we're back into alert level 3, so people aren't going to work either. I don't know what happens now. But anyway, the mentality is still that Christmas is over in the world, because it's a long time ago already. But in the church, we're in the last part of the Christmas season. So the structure of the liturgy is this. Remember, Advent has two sections, from first Sunday of Advent up until the end of December 16, and then the second part from December 17 to December 24, the two parts of Advent. Then Christmas starts out with the octave from Christmas Eve until January 1st. That octave is always intact. It doesn't change generally from Christmas to the Solemnity of Mary. Then usually there's a little time between Solemnity of Mary, January 1st, and the Feast of the Epiphany. And then the last part of Christmas is from Epiphany up until the baptism, which is usually a week, although it's not formally an octave, but it's usually an octave, and this year it is. So from Epiphany up to the baptism, that's where we are now. But that middle period this year got squeezed out of existence. As you know, we went from January 1, Solemnity of Mary, to January 2, Epiphany, and there was nothing in between. So I think it took liturgical people by surprise. For sure, it took the parish by surprise when I had a Mass there on Saturday evening. It was January 1st. And so everybody was thinking, oh, this is Mass for January 1st. And I woke up to the chair and say, Happy Feast of Epiphany. And everybody was shocked because it was the anticipated Mass for Epiphany already, Saturday evening, anticipating Sunday, which was Epiphany. Okay, so here we are. We're in the third part, what would normally be the third part of Christmas. It's the last part of Christmas, which is really Epiphany time. It's really time to focus on the manifestation of the Lord, the repeated manifestation of the Lord, or the repeated Epiphany of the Lord, ways in which he makes himself known in the world, the Word made flesh. Well, what does it mean to be flesh? Well, it means he's going to walk around and he's going to do things and speak things that make it known that God is with us. That's where we are. And all this week, we're going to be reflecting on different ways that God manifested himself in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. None of them have to do with his childhood. You notice it from today's gospel. We're in the public ministry, and all week we're going to be focusing on events, and they're familiar to us. If we're following the liturgy, it would be multiplication of the loaves, and the walking in the water, and the healing of the leper, and all these things. Well, these are signs to us that God is with us. And they start with today's gospel. This is the first of the gospels after Epiphany, and we are told that the land that was in darkness, or the people who were sitting in darkness, have seen a great light. Now, this was a prophecy of Isaiah. But it was, and then the whole world is in darkness, until Jesus comes and the light of the world has arrived. And then everybody who was in darkness can now see great light if we open our eyes to Jesus Christ. The The stunning example yesterday was the Magi. They were people coming from a land in darkness, a land without revelation, without epiphany, and they made the journey and found Jesus. So the land of beyond the Jordan, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, what the Jews looked at as pagan territory, heathen Galilee, places where people who didn't know the Lord lived, and those places too are given an opportunity to know the Lord. So the prophecy is people in darkness will see light. Now we're celebrating that this prophecy is fulfilled. Light has come. And we hear about Jesus going all around Galilee. Well, not in Jerusalem now. He's up in Galilee. And he's even in territories that are not particularly known to be Jewish territories. And people come from all over the place. Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So it's a kind of launch into Jesus' public ministry, meaning his epiphany, public manifestation of himself. Now today, we also celebrate the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, a very beautiful feast, one I'd like to reflect on a little bit. It's another example of how the liturgy, it looks at the life of Jesus as the way a jeweler would look at a diamond or a gem. He turns it, he looks at the different facets and how the light shines on the gem from different angles. So when we look at the incarnation, there are many ways to look at it, and we have seen this unfold, especially during the Christmas octave. Of course, we start with Jesus himself. He's born wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. This light of the world put into a very dark stable. Jesus. Then next, Mary, of course, the mother of God. We honored her on January 1st. Now, we don't do it in order. We don't do a feast of Jesus and then a feast of Mary and then Joseph. But all these are part of looking at the diamond. So Mary, mother of God. Then the Holy Family, the Feast of the Holy Family a week ago, or 8 days ago. Of course, Jesus, Mary, Joseph is in there. Then the shepherds. Now, we saw the shepherds on Christmas Eve. So, as I say, we're not doing this in order, but this is the logical order is Jesus, Mary, Joseph, then the shepherds, meaning the Jews, meaning the poor. Then the Magi, meaning the rest of the world, all the nations. So we see this light. Now, before the Magi came, Jesus received his name. That was on the eighth day. So if you want it to be strictly chronological, this feast day should be on January 1st because that's the eighth day and that's when Jesus officially received his name. But we're not rigid about that. This feast day is put on January 3rd. I'm not sure why. Probably because it was the first day where there wasn't a feast. So the church said, okay, let's take this open day and celebrate the Holy Name. Now, Jesus' name was announced first to Mary before she even conceived. March 25th, you will conceive a son and you will name him Jesus. Then the name was revealed to Joseph in the dream. This child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Your wife, Mary, will give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. So both Mary and Joseph were told by angels this holy name, which was not an unusual name in Jesus' time. There were a lot of people named Jesus. So it was an ordinary name given to an extraordinary person. It was a human name given to a divine person. Now, I'd like to reflect on this in light of yesterday's Feast of the Epiphany. Jesus had already been given his name, and at some point, we don't know exactly when, these Magi show up to in searching for the newborn king of the Jews. Now, because they were foreigners, they probably thought, although we don't know, they probably thought that the newborn king would be the son of the existing king, meaning Herod. They probably, when they entered into the territory of Herod, they said it's probably, if he's the king of the Jews, Herod is the king of the Jews, and the newborn must be his youngest son. Now, I'm just guessing that that was in their mind, that the newborn king of the Jews would be named Herod, or something from Herod's family. But they discover quickly enough that Herod knows nothing about this. He doesn't even have a newborn son, I don't know. But Herod says to the Magi, well, go find the child. Go to Bethlehem, that's what the scriptures say. Go to Bethlehem, search diligently for the child, and when you find him, come and tell me about him. So the Magi know Herod is not part of the story anymore. We're talking about somebody else. They go to Bethlehem, led by the star. The star stops over the place where Jesus was. They enter, they find Jesus with Mary, his mother. And they say, oh, what's his name? They must have asked, what's his name? Because they didn't know. And either Mary or Joseph told the Magi, his name is Jesus. And the Magi bow down and worship him. Jesus, the Lord. This ordinary Jewish name for this ordinary looking Jewish baby in an ordinary looking family in a very poor place is the Lord, is the King, is the Messiah. And this is what the holy name gives us access to, this mystery of the Word made flesh. We have a way to address God, a human way to address God. It's a great avenue into the divine mystery. How do we dare speak to God? Who dares even mention the name of God? Remember the Jews, they didn't mention his name. They just said Lord, but they wouldn't say the name of God. But now that God has become man, it's possible for us to speak to him in an ordinary human way, using our normal language, which is a great gift. Let me read to you what the guidebook, the Ordo, says about this feast day of the Holy Name. It says this: from apostolic times, the church has professed that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a famous quotation from Philippians chapter 2. By the way, our first reading also mentions the church's respect for the name. You might have noticed this. This is from the first epistle of John. It says that at the very beginning of the reading, we receive what we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this, that we should believe in the name of his son. We should believe in the name of his son. It's a way of saying believe in him. But see, the name gives us access to who he is, the mystery and the gift of his person. Okay, back to what this little note in the Ordo says. After quoting from Philippians chapter 2, it says here, through the particular efforts of St. Bernardine of Siena, devotion to the holy name of Jesus was promoted through the inscription of the monogram of the holy name, IHS. You've seen that, IHS. So, we don't have one on the altar here. Sometimes on the altar there's an IHS, but you see that inscription everywhere. That's symbolic of the holy name, IHS. And the addition of the name of Jesus to the Hail Mary. You know that. Because when Elizabeth said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, she didn't say Jesus, or she didn't know his name yet. So when Elizabeth said that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, she said, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And that became part of the Hail Mary. But here it says, in the time of, or because of the efforts of St. Bernardine, that the name of Jesus was put into that. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Jesus is at the very heart of the Hail Mary. In 1597, Pope Sixtus V first granted an indulgence for the uttering of the phrase used so often by St. John Paul II and included among the pious invocations of the current Enchiridion Indulgentiarum. That's the catalog of prayers, catalog of indulgence actions. The Enchiridion. Anyway, this is the prayer used by St. John Paul II. Praised be Jesus Christ. Praised be Jesus Christ. So on this feast day of the Holy Name, we can say this short prayer as many times as we want to. Praised be Jesus Christ. It's one of these short invocations that we can utter at any time. It doesn't take any effort. I love that one, praise be Jesus Christ. But another one that I love, and I'm sure you know this, comes from the Divine Mercy devotion, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. It's another one of these short invocations calling on the name, the holy name, the most holy name of Jesus. So in this way, we like the Magi, we worship this child with an ordinary name, and calling on this name is a doorway into connection, communion with God Himself. So that's the precious name of Jesus given to Joseph, given to Mary, taught to the Magi, and taught to us as a way to call upon God.